In Sunday school, we heard a wonderfully encouraging and challenging report from Steve Coffey. We have been their sending church since 1988, and I don't think we have any missionaries that, at least that are still active on the field, that have preceded you, I don't think. So they are our veteran missionaries. Steve's going to come and preach this morning, and when he does, I'd like for him to introduce everybody, okay? And we are thankful that they can be here this morning.
Thank you so much, Greg. It is a joy to be with you and to, for us, come home. This is our sending church, and see a lot of familiar faces and some new ones, and that's a good thing. It is a delight to be with you. It is a special joy this morning to have Earl and Marion here, because they've been through some challenges physically, and so this morning, in spite of the fact that we encouraged them that they didn't need to come, they wanted to come, and we're glad that they're here, and Beth is here helping Karen in caring for them, and so we are very thankful to be here these few days with family and enjoy being with you as well. Before we begin, I want to pray as well and ask God to guide us as we look into His Word. What a delight to sing together, Father, and worship You in song. You are worthy. Lord Jesus, You have given us life, and this morning as we worship You, it is in response to all that You have done for us. We love You because You first loved us. And so we say thank You for the privilege of being here to enjoy Your presence as we gather together. And now as we look into Your Word, would You be pleased to guide our hearts and minds to the things that You want to say to us through Your Word, and may our response honor You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you would, this morning we're going to start off with a little reminder of the Great Commission. We'll call it Great Commission 101. And that is the fact that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, or verses 18 and following, we read, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" Now, many of you could stand up and recite those verses by memory, but the verses are very exemplary of the final words of Jesus that were repeated five times, where He commissioned His disciples and us to participate in what He is doing around the world. His work is not localized to one particular area. It is for all nations, for all peoples. And we, as members of the body of Christ, align ourselves with His purposes. And that is defined in the Great Commission. But as a reality, we often somewhat grow a little cold to our responsibilities, don't we? Sometimes it's appropriate to have a reminder, and for us as an organization, Beth and I have been serving with Christar since 1988, as Pastor Greg mentioned. We have actually stated our purpose as an organization. We exist to glorify God by establishing churches among the least reached. And we do this by cultivating Christ-honoring transformation in communities where He's yet to be worshipped, where Jesus and God are yet to be worshipped. That's what drives us as an organization. That's what gives us that picture of the future, of looking forward and seeing how we participate in what Jesus said He would do in Matthew 16, where He said, "I will build My church." Interestingly, He doesn't tell us to build His church. He said, "I will build My church." He is the head of the church. We are the body of Christ. And we, as the body of Christ, align ourselves with what Jesus is doing. So that is what we are about as an organization. And today, By God's grace, we're serving in over 30 different countries, among 70 different people groups, and you as our sending church, as our partners in ministry, are a part of what God is doing around the world, not just through us, through many others. Christar is one drop in the ocean of God's amazing work around the world, and we delight in participating in his work. So in light of that, a number of years ago, we had a young couple come to visit us, actually when our U.S. offices were just down the road in Reading, Pennsylvania. This young couple was exploring how God would have them serve him in cross-cultural ministry, and we went out and got some food for lunch, and in the midst of that lunch conversation, Dave said to me, he asked me a question that no one had ever asked me before, and I can say no one has ever asked me since then. A very interesting question. He asked me this, "Steve, what does it mean to be a success in Christar?" How many in here would like to be a success in what you do? All of us, right? Of course, we want to be fruitful. We want to carry out what God has given us to do. And he was asking an appropriate question as they were exploring different organizations with which they would align themselves for life and ministry. They wanted to understand where we were coming from. Now, knowing our purpose to glorify God by establishing churches among the least reached, wouldn't you think my response would have been appropriate to say, to be a success in Christar means to establish one, two, three, maybe, let's go big, a multitude of churches? Wouldn't that be an appropriate response? I think it would. If that's the purpose of our organization, we would do that. But as a matter of fact, that's not what I responded to Dave that day. Here's how I responded to him. I said to him, to be a success in Christar is to have a deeper love for God when you come back from the mission field than when you left. Let me say that again. To be a success in Christar means to have a deeper love for God when you come back from the field than when you left. You say, well, what does that have to do with missions? Well, the reason I answered that way is because the Great Commission is not the most important commandment in Scripture. Now, I know that might sound strange coming from the director of a mission organization, but it's very clear in Scripture, the focus of what God calls us to do is not first and foremost to make disciples of all nations, as important as that is. The most important thing that you and I can do today is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and Jesus repeated it a number of times when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he responded very clearly, to love God. And so for us this morning, I would say that that is still the most important criteria for every one of our lives. Why would I say such a thing? Well, it's because the most important commandment in the Bible is not the Great Commission, it is the Great Commandment. And God's invitation and standard for mankind is to enter into his joy by loving him. And if I were to talk about this love for God, I would want us to understand a number of characteristics. The first of three characteristics is that it is exclusive by nature. Exclusive? Wait a minute. When people today talk about, well, our God is a God of love, usually they say that in the sense that everything is acceptable because God is loving. But don't miss the nature of God's love. It has a sense of exclusiveness about it, that God chooses to demonstrate his love, and it is available to all, but it is for those that he has called to hear and respond. And so there is an exclusive nature. Now, that shouldn't be surprising because many of us in this room have done exactly what I did on July 7th, 1984. When I stood in front of Beth and I said to her, Beth, I love you more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. What I was saying at that moment was, Beth, I choose you. And I said to every other woman in the world, too bad, so sad, I'm glad. I chose Beth. There's an exclusiveness about our love. But number two, love is not only has a certain sense of exclusiveness, but it is hierarchical in nature. Jesus spoke of this reality when he described our love for God as superior even to our love for our physical family. It's not that we don't love our family. We certainly do. But when we love God, we place him at a higher level of love. He has a higher priority for us. Michael Reeves, in his book, Rejoice and Tremble, which I commend to you, states the following: my love for one thing differs from my love for another because love changes according to its object. He goes on to describe, indeed, the nature of love is defined by its object. Let me illustrate with three statements. This is what Michael says. I love and have a real affection for my dog. Okay, we can live with that. He goes further. I love and have a real affection for my wife. True. And then he says this. I love and have a real affection for my God. You see, the nature of love is hierarchical, and it takes on its level of priority and importance based on the object of that love. It doesn't exclude other things from being loved, but it is a higher priority. Thirdly, the love that we are talking about in this passage is also all-encompassing. Heart, soul, and strength. Deuteronomy 6, Jesus adds heart, soul, mind, and strength. Philip Ryken says in his book, Loving Jesus More, when the Bible tells us to love God with mind, heart, soul, and strength, it's not telling us to do four different things, but it gives us four different ways to do the same thing. The point is to love God with everything we have. It's not compartmentalized. Well, I love God on Sundays, and so we come to church and worship. Oh, I love God on, well, let's see. Yeah, I love God on Tuesdays as well. No, we don't love God in a compartmentalized way. It encompasses all of who we are when we delight in God. And so, the Great Commission is the heart of the Great Commandment. So why do we love God with everything we have? I'm going to have to turn around and follow and make sure that we are. Oh, there's the... It's because of the gospel. We love God because he first loved us. This is the starting point. We don't love God because we woke up one day, oh, God's worthy of my love. No, he chose to love us. And we've experienced his grace. We've experienced his forgiveness. We deserve to die, every one of us. The most beautiful, gentle, kind person in this room this morning has sinned against a holy and righteous God. And what we deserve in response for our sin is not his kindness, it's his eternal punishment. And yet, we read with what Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God came and entered into our lives and opened our eyes that were blind to see the beauty of God, the glory of God in the face of Christ. And he has given life in the place of death. He's covered our shame with the righteousness of Christ. He's replaced our fear with peace and joy. And how would we not but respond in love? And so, this morning I would say to you a simple proposal that loving God with everything we are and have is the essential element to fulfilling the Great Commission. Loving God with everything we are and have is the central component to fulfilling the Great Commission. Or to say it a different way, the most important reason we obey the Great Commission is because we live the Great Commandment. And so this morning, I want us to look at three simple categories. Number one, how loving God as the heart of the Great Commission impacts our motivation for mission. It impacts how we carry out our participation in God's work. And number three, the outcome that it produces. So let's look at a number of passages, and we'll be skipping around to a number of passages this morning as we follow along. First, let's consider the motivation, the why of mission. And when we speak of, oh, I skipped over on my lens. This is going to go through. If we had time, we'd spend the morning just going through the attributes of God. Those were simply verses from the book of Deuteronomy that speaks of the beauty and the glory of God. And my goodness, we could spend days and days and days walking through the attributes. Let me say this one thing. Every single day, it is worth your time and energy to nurture your delight in God. To remind yourself, as I do each day, why do I love God? To not take it for granted, but to nurture that love for God. So, we understand the why of... I'm way behind. I apologize. You guys will have to follow along. Someone tell me if I'm... Maybe I should give this to you and you just click it when I'm going. First, the motivation, the why of missions. Number one, when the great commandment is the heart of the Great Commission, obedience to our Savior's command is normal. When my heart for God is a love relationship with Him, when He tells me to do something, I don't fight back and go, no, I don't want to do that. We obey with joy. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, John 14, 15. John in his first letter said it this way, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And he says this, and his commandments are not burdensome. Wait a minute. What does that look like? Well, think about it. When you love someone, and that person that you love and you delight in asks you to do something, you're not thinking, ugh, I've got to go do this. No, it's done naturally out of a heart of love. I love to illustrate this with our son who played basketball. Not one time if I ever said to Stephen, you need to go practice basketball. Oh, Dad. Do I really need... No, he didn't have to be told to do something that he loved. It was a very natural outflow. When you love someone, you don't obey or serve begrudgingly. It is a joy to do so. It is a pleasure to help that person, to do what is necessary for that person. And when Jesus calls us to participate in what he's doing, he's calling us to do so out of a heart of love. If the commands of God are not burdensome, what are they? They're desirable. And this is what the psalmist describes. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It's not a burden to obey a loving God when you delight in him. It's a joy to do so. It's a natural outflow of our delight in him. Responding favorably to the commands of Jesus is normal when he is my treasure. The one I love is the one I obey. So when God says to the doctor to use his skills in the Arab world, he obeys. When God says to an engineer to use his skills among the Kurdish people, he obeys. When God says to an educator to invest her skills in the students in other parts of the world, she obeys because she loves the one who's telling her to do this. When God touches the life of a business entrepreneur to begin a business among people where there is no church, he does so not out of obligation, not out of sense of, oh, I duty demands this. No, he does so out of a joy that flows from a heart that delights in God. So the Great Commandment, as the heart of the Great Commission, impacts our motivation for participating in what God does. But it goes beyond that. It speaks to how we engage God's work. And that is the manner of work. And the first manner is when the Great Commandment is the heart of the Great Commission, living for myself is no longer my purpose and priority. Paul described it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died for him." Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us. We don't live for ourselves when we love someone else. We don't enter into this relationship thinking about what's in it for me. When we love someone, we think, how can I bless that person? How can I honor that person? How can I demonstrate respect to that person? And when we love God, we engage not from a sense of, well, how do I get anything out of this? No, it's about you. It's about your glory. It's about that vision of the future, of what was just sung about, of seeing God in his glory and all knees bowing to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. It's about him, not about me. Paul said it a different way in Acts chapter 20. He said, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of God's grace." Friends, all the way back to the beginning, here's what happens. We have a choice between serving myself today or serving God. When the Great Commandment is the heart of the Great Commission, my priority, my focus is God. Now, does that mean any choice that I make for myself is wrong? No, not at all. It's similar to that discussion of loving God even more than my physical family. It's not that I don't love my physical family. It's not that I don't make choices that are for myself. It's what is that ultimate purpose of my life? The desire to live for ourselves, our own comfort, our own security, our own, well, this is a Western way of saying it, our own fulfillment, are surpassed by a greater desire. Is it wrong to be comfortable? No. Is it wrong to be secure? No. Is it wrong to sense a fulfillment in what God's given us to do? Not at all. But that's not what I'm living for. I'm living for him and trusting him with these things. Number two, when the Great Commandment is the heart of the Great Commission, it changes my attitude towards the things of this world. Jesus described it this way in Matthew 13, 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who's working in a field, and he finds a treasure." What did he do? He went and sold his third car. We didn't need that third car. We just two of us. He sells that vacation lot that we don't go to that much. What does he say he does? Sells some stock options. Well, don't sell them now. They're really low. That's not a good thing. No, what does he say? He sells what? Everything. Everything. And he goes and he buys the field, and his joy is great. Why? Because that treasure had far more value than anything he had. And when the Great Commandment is the heart of the Great Commission, I'm not living for stuff. Compared to the kingdom of God, it has no comparable value. God's kingdom, his purposes are far more valuable for me. The psalmist says it this way, "I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." Our joy, our treasure is in God and his kingdom, not in stuff. But number two, it also impacts my generosity. Mark chapter 14 is that beautiful story of the lady coming in and anointing Jesus. And you remember the story, it's very familiar. The disciples, they were indignant towards her. She could have sold this perfume and fed the poor, helped the poor. And yet this extravagant act of worship was not looked down upon by Jesus. He actually honored her act of worship, her generosity, and made this most beautiful statement: she has done what she could. Friends, when the great commandment is the heart of the great commission, the things of this world don't have a hold on my life. I release them to be used of God as He would see fit to use them for His glory and His purposes. Jim Elliot, you know the quote, it's so familiar, said it this way before he gave ultimately his life: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. When the great commandment is the heart of the great commission, it takes away my sense of purpose to live for myself. Number two, it changes my attitude towards the things of this world. And then number three, when the great commandment is the heart of the great commission, people notice. Our witness is not about duty, but a natural communication of what is within us in our relationship with God. Peter said it this way in his letter: though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe Him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Do you like being around joyful people? Of course you do. I do. And there's joy that is coming from something within them, and they talk about it naturally. Talk about my son again, the one that plays basketball. I didn't have to tell him to practice. As a matter of fact, if you spent much time around my son, you would know that basketball is a pretty high part of his life, pretty high priority. As a matter of fact, when he was in high school, people would ask us, high school and college, does Stephen have a girlfriend? We said, yeah. She's kind of round and bouncy. Her name is Wilson Rawlings. Basketball. That was what was a joy for him. You didn't have to ask him. It was a natural overflow of who he was and what he did. Friends, when the great commandment is the heart of the great commission, being a part of what God is doing is natural. We tell people, listen, let me tell you what God's done in my life. It's a natural opportunity to share what God has said in our hearts and through His Word. Michael Reeves, in another book, you can tell I'm enjoying reading Michael Reeves right now, said it this way. Did I put this up here? Yep. Going out on mission is not the primary thing. It is the secondary thing. I want first and foremost for you to love God so that your mission is nothing other than speaking to the world about who you love. Friends, I don't have any issue telling people about Beth. That's not a duty for me. Similarly, if my love for God is the heart of the Great Commission, I don't have to fabricate or in a dutiful way tell people about Jesus. It's a natural expression of who I am and what I talk about. To go on God's mission is to speak of Him out of a heart that is captivated by His beauty. And find on more, when the great commandment is the heart of the great commission, we walk by faith. Again, in 1 Peter, Peter says, you love Him, though you have not seen Him, and you believe Him. That is a walk of faith. When the heart of the Great Commission is the great commandment, when God calls me to participate, when He leads me to engage in what He is doing in some way or another in His global purposes, I step out, not knowing necessarily the outcome, but trusting Him to do what I cannot do. As a matter of fact, I tell our co-workers fairly continually, if there is nothing in my life that does not depend upon God intervening, I would say you're living in sin. Wait a minute, I'm church planting. How am I living in sin? Living in sin, according to Paul's statement in Romans 14, is that which is not of faith is sin. If what I'm doing can be accomplished in my strength, where's the faith? God calls me to trust Him to do beyond what I'm capable of doing. When the heart of the Great Commission is the great commandment, He gives direction. Oops. I'm not sure why it's... There we go. We read in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. Make Him your joy, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Does that mean He's going to give you that Lamborghini you've wanted all your life? Probably not. What it means is when we walk in an intimate relationship with God, His desires become our desires. And He guides our steps through guiding our heart and mind to want the very things that He wants. Moving on. When the Great Commandment is the heart of the Great Commission, there is a deepening understanding of Jesus' presence, being loved by God and knowing God. This is extremely important. Jesus said it this way, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me, he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him." You might be as mesmerized as I am to hear someone who has suffered greatly speak of the presence of God that is known only in the depth of suffering. A number of years ago, a dear friend of ours, his daughter had bone cancer, a very painful bone cancer. And then all of the treatments that are part of treating that type of situation. She suffered greatly. And in the midst of that, as a young mother of two children, her husband decided that this is not what he signed up for, and he left her. And towards the end of her life, before she passed into our Savior's presence, she wrote a note to her brother and said this, "If I were 5 years ago going into what I have experienced over these past 5 years and knowing the presence of Jesus as I've never experienced before, or I could avoid all of this pain and suffering and not know the presence of Jesus," she said this, "I would choose the path that I've been on." And I said, wow. You would choose this pain? You would choose this broken relationship? Why? Because Jesus has come in a way that many of us have never experienced through the suffering. Paul described it as the fellowship of His suffering, a communion that only takes place in pain. Why is that important? Because of the next thing. When the Great Commandment is the heart of the Great Commission, there is peace in the face of death. Paul said it this way, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I would not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." How could he say that? Verse 21, "For to live is Christ, to die is gain." When we have experienced and know that abiding presence of a God who loves us, who stands over us with rejoicing, who showers His grace in those times of pain, we don't fear death. I don't deny that many of us don't desire a difficult death. But death itself is an entry into the presence of our Savior. And we have peace with that. As the Psalm 119 says, great peace have those that love your law. They will never be moved, even in the face of death. Finally, there's one other point that I want to make. And that is the outcome of the great commandment being the heart of the Great Commission. We saw the motivation. When you love someone, you obey. It's not a hard choice to serve the person you love. We saw how we serve and different characteristics of a life of service in the Great Commission when it flows from a heart of love. But there's one other thing that's incredibly important, and that is the outcome. And the outcome might be surprising to you, and it is this. It is transformation that takes place in our lives. I mean, in here would repeat Psalm or Romans 8:28, for we know that 98% of what takes place for good, right? 98%? Anyone would agree with that? Well, many things work, but you don't remember this part. That part doesn't work together for good. No, he says all things work together for good to those who what? Love God. Now here's the key. What is that good for which all things work together? Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's will for every one of us in this room this morning is that we become more like Christ. God is a God of transformation. God is a God that transforms us to take us from where we were when we entered into his family and makes us more like Christ. The outcome of the great commandment being the heart of the great commission is that my love for God increases and my likeness to Christ continues to develop. And that's his purpose. It's actually his greatest purpose for us, that we become like Christ. One day when we're glorified in eternity, that will take place. But in that process, he's transforming us. And he uses everything. Good, bad, ugly, horrible, delicious. All of it is a part of what God uses to transform our lives. So this morning, I have one simple charge to you. And interestingly, as the director of a mission organization, it's not to go. It's not even to pray, as important as that is. It's not to give. My charge to you this morning is to nurture your love for God. Make him your treasure. You see, when the great commandment is the heart of the great commission, God will guide our steps. For some of us, he says, go. For some of us, he says, send. For some of us, he calls us to participate in praying and partnering in tangible ways. All of that will take care of itself in as much as we make God our greatest joy, our greatest delight, our greatest treasure. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you never ask us to do something that you would not do yourself. As a matter of fact, you love, for the love of the Father, you came and you gave your life so that we might have life. Thank you for living a perfect life, for dying and giving yourself as the perfect sacrifice so that we might have life. And if there's someone here this morning who's never experienced the beauty of your grace, may they not leave before understanding that this treasure that we're talking about is for them as well as us. But Father, for the rest of us who have experienced your grace, may you be our treasure. And as you would be pleased, guide our steps to participate in what you're doing around the world for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.